I want to ask you a question, but I'm going to give the heads up. We oftentimes ask a question, then actually answer it here. That's not something that often happens in church, but this is actually one of those questions that I want you to just hold with you for a little bit. If somebody were to come up on the street to you and say, "Why should I be a Christian?" What might you find the answers were that were welling up inside of you? That's a question I want us to hold in our minds. I'm going to read you the opening to a book called Belief. In Tom Stoppard's 1972 play, Jumpers, a philosopher ponders the apparent triumph of atheism over religious belief. Quote, "It is a tide which has turned only once in human history," he remarks. "There is presumably a calendar date, a moment, when the onus of proof passed from the atheist to the believer, when quite suddenly the nuns had it." Interesting play, interesting opening. Believe, new book, I recommend it. Ross Douthat is the author, and he's noticing a moment at some point in our near rearview mirror when actually we couldn't just rest on assuming that folks around us believed or at least had generally positive feelings about Christian faith. There are a lot of questions out there. There should be. I think the church has done a poor job stewarding the beautiful thing, the gospel. We can't assume that folks know why they should be a Christian. I don't know that we can really assume that we, at our core, get why we should be, but we find ourselves drawn to it nonetheless. Easter has this kind of prove-it kind of feel to it, this prove-it moment, like, why should I be a Christian? Prove it to me that this is going to be worth my while. Make me a believer because I'm a doubter right now. Answer all the questions. That's not this sermon, I'm sorry to say. There are a lot of great resources out there for that. That's not this sermon, because actually I don't think that's what a lot of folks are feeling. I don't think proving something, making it more reasonable or acceptable, is the main holdup for our culture. We need to speak more to the why of even seeking in the first place. Why should somebody be any kind of interested in seeking after anything religious, anything spiritual? Those are the questions that are out in the world right now. Those are the questions that we need to contend with. Then we can answer, why be a Christian? So on a day like this, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, the Sunday that echoes week after week on Sundays, because every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. On this day in particular, we get to read about the resurrection, dive into it, and see what the authors wanted to convey to us in the first place. What is the resurrection? Why should I care about the resurrection? And then there's one uncomfortable invitation to us, whether we believe or don't believe, at the end of that. But I'll leave you guys hanging on that one. Let me just read the nugget at the center of this reading here. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. For them to hear these words at that time would have been utterly shocking, despite the fact that his followers had been told time after time that Jesus would have to suffer, be killed, be raised from the dead again. They had some reference for what resurrection was, but that was actually pretty distant in this moment. There was no reason for them to have thought about resurrection when Jesus came back from the dead. Oftentimes, folks try to disprove the resurrection by saying Jesus was resuscitated somehow. He didn't really fully die on the cross. Maybe he was given a drug ahead of time and then came back to life in the tomb and walked out. I heard one far-fetched version of this that said one of the criminals that was crucified to his right or his left happened to have been a doctor who happened to have some of their drugs on him to be able to help him to make it through and then come back to life afterwards. All this said, you cannot prove that the resurrection happened. You can come to quite a reliable place of accepting it historically. You can't prove it. That question off the table if that 100% proof is what you're looking for. Many people try to discount the resurrection by calling it a resuscitation. The Romans knew well how to kill. They don't make mistakes. That's one of the ironies, that the thing that we hang on the wall, the thing that we wear delicately around our neck, jewelry-wise, is a cross. This was an instrument of torture. This was something that was meant to not only for sure kill you, but make it long, drawn out, and painful. The Romans knew how to kill. And yet, when we're faced with the resurrection in the Gospels, we still find ourselves longing more for resuscitation. We don't want everything to be totally changed. We want life as it has been, but maybe just a little bit better. We want maybe something more like what Lazarus experienced. This is the story of a man that Jesus brought back to life. Lazarus, come out, after he was dead for 4 days. He was not resurrected. He was brought back to life. The same aches and pains, the same relationship problems that he had when he died, he woke back up to. I don't know how he would have felt about that. He was not resurrected. He was brought back to life. And that's something of what we oftentimes look for. Jesus, can you make my life just a little bit better? I don't want you to change everything. Just resuscitate me. Lazarus' body would still die. He would still struggle with all the same things. As a chaplain in a hospital, I spent 1 year in a trauma level one hospital. And as a chaplain, I saw a lot of resuscitation. It's amazing, miraculous work that these doctors and nurses do when a team of 8 to 10 people rush into a room because somebody is dying. It's amazing work. They do all this life-saving work. I won't describe it in detail because it's really not pretty. They do all this work, and sometimes the person comes back. Sometimes the person does not come back. Either way, they are faced with the same reality that they went out under. Oftentimes in a much worse situation for the work that had to be done on them. Resuscitation is not pretty. The best situation in these moments is more of the same life. I want to invite us not to settle. Not to settle on resuscitation, but wonder and be curious about what resurrection means. Jesus himself was not resuscitated. He was resurrected. Now, that word is not in our passage, but that word is used to describe what happened. The early church took on this understanding of what happened to Jesus very quickly. He's been resurrected. The difference between resuscitation and resurrection is really important. We learn this from Paul, who was one of these early church leaders that wrote a lot of letters to a lot of different communities, a lot of churches, a lot of these early believers. And we get a lot from his kind of boots on the ground letters. Here's one thing that he had to say to the Corinthian church. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Paul had a way of not mincing words when he needed to. If there is no resurrection, not resuscitation, if there is no resurrection, your faith is useless. So why is it so important? Resurrection itself is not an originally Christian idea. The Jewish faith had a robust understanding of resurrection. Here's how one of my favorite Bible interpreters, his name is N.T. Wright, here's how he puts it. He says, resurrection in the Jewish world was what God would do in the end for all the righteous dead, giving new embodiment to everybody, new bodies. The resurrection itself would be a large-scale event. All God's people would be given new life in new bodies. Resuscitation tries to revive life as we know it, and life turns into something of a self-help project in those circumstances. Resurrection brings about new life, healing. Jewish faith, Jesus' faith, which was Jewish faith, continued on. They believed in resurrection. It's not life again in a still broken world. It's not this world again as it was, but it is this world yet utterly healed. The healing of every tear, the healing of every ache that you are feeling, the healing of every addiction, every sorrow that you experience. Every place where you feel like you come up against something and you just can't break through it, even though desperately you want to. One of my favorite worship songs has this great line. It goes, He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, no more mourning. An utterly changed and healed world. That's resurrection. One of the great privileges of walking through this Holy Week with this church has been reading your prayer cards that you left at this massive cross that we brought up here. On Good Friday, we brought a large cross and invited folks to pin anything to it that they wanted to leave at the cross. Say there were about 30 different prayer cards, and I don't think there were about 30 people there, so we had some double dippers, which I think is great. Praying over these prayers, what do you want to leave at the cross? My pridefulness, my fear, my inability to forgive, my disappointment, my desire and inability to control. We feel the need for resurrection, not just a self-help kind of life. We regularly bump up against the end of ourselves where we cannot go any further. We cannot break the things that need to be broken. These prayers are from living in a broken world. These prayers are prayers that long for resurrection, for something new, because we cannot insulate ourselves enough from the hard things of this world. And we cannot revive ourselves enough or improve ourselves enough. Why be Christian? Because only in Jesus is there true resurrection. And without resurrection, as Paul says, faith is useless. But what does resurrection faith in Jesus mean? Practically, what does it practically mean for us today? Still, why should I become a Christian? I think the question, how do we practice resurrection, is a good one to hang over the rest of our time. How do we practice this resurrection life? I'm going to go ahead and state our uncomfortable invitation. Sabbath wandering. Sabbath wandering. Here's how we see that in our passage. So right in verse 1, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took out the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Notice that phrase, first day of the week. Every one of the four gospel writers, they all write about this moment. They come at it from different angles. They use different words. Every one of them mentions the first day of the week. They're not just preparing their elementary age kids to learn the days of the week. Why are they parroting this off? Why is that such an important fact for them to mention in every gospel? You look just a couple of verses before our passage, we might see. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Why is it important that they rested on the Sabbath? On one hand, these women were shown to be faithful followers of Jesus, faithful Jews keeping the law. These are faithful women here in this group. They stuck with Jesus when the disciples all deserted him. This is the cream of the crop right here, these women. They kept the law. Here's something that Marva Dawn, in her book, Keeping the Sabbath Holy, says in describing the Sabbath. She says, in Judaica, the Sabbath is loved as a bride or a queen. Deep in our beings, there is a longing for completion. Only holy time can fill it. Only Sabbath can fill it. The Jewish calendar ended the week with the Sabbath because every week pointed them ahead into eternity. Every week pointed them ahead into Sabbath, into rest, into this resurrection life as they would come to understand it, when everything was healed. And so every week headed towards Sabbath, this time when they would commune with God, when they would rest from the work that they were forced to do for so many years and that told them, you are nothing more than what you produce. You are nothing more than what you spend your time on. Every week was meant to head towards rest, towards resurrection, a reminder that this is not all that there is. So as they were pointed towards resurrection, they were pointed towards this deep reality that undergirded everything that they did in life. When all the Gospels mention the Sabbath and then the first day, they're saying resurrection life, this thing that we've been looking ahead to, has begun now. It's not incomprehensible to them that somebody would be resurrected. But it is incomprehensible that it would happen now, not at the end of all things. What does it mean that this has happened now? Eugene Peterson says, over time, the early church realized that they were now involved in a new creation week marked by this eighth day resurrection. It's a new reality that they've just walked the threshold over. N.T. Wright again says, Jesus' first followers really did believe he had been bodily raised and that this meant that God's new age had somehow begun. He'd gone through death and out the other side, and his body itself was the start of new creation. This is why resuscitation will not do. Jesus was a human who needed to enter into death and open the gate for us. Jesus was God, who needed to be able to break death and invite us into healing and wholeness and resurrection life. In other words, 2,000 years ago, something actually happened. Something happened that changed the world. There is a new reality at work in this world, even though it is not fully in completion. It's resurrection life. We live in a world that is still broken because of how we have handled it. And yet, we live in a world where the new creation kingdom of healing is already at work and breaking in. And where does that kingdom break in through? God's people. Those who say, I will be a Christian. I will follow Jesus. I will be a part of the healing in the world only after I have received that first myself. We do this imperfectly. I don't think you need me to go into convincing you about that. Imperfectly, though we do it, we need to receive it fully. It is hard to believe, and it is true. Paul, again, says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is new creation. You become a slice of this thing that is breaking into the world around us. He goes on to say, the old has passed away. Behold, the new thing has come. He doesn't say you are a new creation. He says you are new creation. You are a part of this fabric connected to one another, connected to good and healing happening in this world. You are new creation. No wonder everybody doesn't get it right away. That's the other thing you see in all of the Gospels. Nobody gets it. And they mention that. If somebody was making this up, you wouldn't put that in every single Gospel. Nobody gets it. What do they say? And they wondered. As they wandered, Peter wandered and ran to the tomb. He followed his wandering to the tomb. There is something integral to wandering and following Jesus. Resurrection life is before us. If we're not wondering about that, I'd say we're in a pretty dangerous place. The reason Sabbath is such an important invitation for us is in every one of these Gospels is in part due to the fact that we need it and we forget it. How often do we let ourselves be run over by the work that we feel we need to do? The ways that we need to fill up our calendars? The ways that we need to fill up our bank accounts or whatever it might be? How often do we actually let Sabbath just get pushed out? Where we don't stop and remember that we are not the sum of the things that we make. If that's who we tell ourselves we are forgetting God and the God of the resurrection altogether. We are his beloved children, meant for healing, for rest, for wandering, curiosity with him. Asking questions of this faith is a strong faith move, because you're grabbing hold of something that's sturdy. But if we don't allow ourselves the time to even think, reflect, wonder about what this amazing thing is and how it applies to my daily life, we'll lose our wandering sense. We'll lose our connection to this new life, this new creation that we're a part of. Again, there's this pressure on an Easter Sunday. You know, what's the thing you're going to say? What's the thing you're going to focus on? I can't imagine any more applicable thing than entering afresh into resurrection life through Sabbath, through resting, through remembering that you are delivered. You do not have to work furiously to earn that. You are not your own Savior. That weight will crush us. Jesus rose from the dead, and he holds his arms open to us. I invite us to wander. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.